Greet you each one this morning in the name of Jesus, the one that we just sang about that is alive. In Revelation it says he was dead and is alive again forevermore. I'm thankful for that truth this morning. This morning we are gathered here for a special service to remember, to think back on what Christ has done for us on Calvary, how he took away our sin by the shedding of his blood. No longer was sin just covered for 1 year by the sacrifice of a lamb, but once and for all, the perfect lamb took our sacrifice away. I'd like to look at that this morning, and I'd also like to think ahead. There's an aspect as we remember Christ's suffering and death, and when the Lord's Supper was instituted, Jesus hadn't risen yet, but now he is risen, and as we look back at what Christ has done for us, we're also looking ahead for the return of our Lord and for the time when we will finally be totally saved, free from sin and the temptations of this life here. The title of the message this morning is Partaking Together. And we together this morning will, Lord willing, partake of the emblems of communion. For a text to begin with, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So here we have this morning our church group here this morning, our local body of Christ, and we come, some have been here longer than others. We come from a lot of different backgrounds, different families, different personalities, but yet we are all one body here this morning. And we are called bread. And I had to think of the illustration of a loaf of bread this morning. As you look at bread and the ingredients, each kernel of wheat that has been put into that bread has given up its identity. It's no longer a kernel of wheat that you would recognize out in the field. It has been crushed and it is all blended together with the rest of the kernels to make up this loaf. You cannot distinguish anymore one grain from another. And when you get something in your teeth when you're eating bread, what is it? It's that kernel that didn't get crushed all the way. It didn't totally blend with the rest of the body. We're going to come back to some of this later, but I'd like to just go back and at the beginning take a look at the Passover, where the Passover began, and look a little bit at the Lord's Supper, and then look at us as a body together in the church here. I'd like to go back to the first Passover first here, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Here we have the first Passover given. Israel had been in bondage in the land of Egypt. God is getting ready to deliver them from Egypt, from the land of bondage. And he gave them very specific orders how they were supposed to do this, how this sacrifice was supposed to take place. Each household was supposed to follow God's directions, do exactly how he said to do it and when he said to do it. What was the purpose of the Passover? In one way, it was punishment on the Egyptians for what they had done, for their treatment to Israel. But most of all, it was a deliverance from bondage for the children of Israel, a way that they would know specifically that God was delivering them from bondage. And it was also covering for their sin. The lamb covered their sin for a year. And as we look at that, I don't think the people understood what all they were going through, what all they were doing there. And I don't think even Moses probably understood what all the Passover is pointing to. And as we look ahead, as we look back in history, we can see what a beautiful type that was of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, a perfect lamb taking away our sins by his blood once and for all. And it was, if you read the different places in the law where the children of Israel were keeping the Passover, it was a solemn time, a time they were to remember their deliverance from bondage. And I think it ought to be that way this morning, as we pause and remember that it's a solemn time. We think seriously, but there was also, if you read later in the Old Testament, where maybe there had been a time of decline and the Passover was observed again as a time of renewal. You think of the time of King Josiah and also of Ezra after the captives came back from Babylon. It was a time of rejoicing for them as well, that they knew that their sins were covered. I'd like to go to the New Testament, look a little bit at Jesus and his disciples keeping the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper. I'd like to look at the account in Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Why did Jesus at this point have such a desire to keep the Passover? And I wondered, as he faced the cross, was this a confirmation in his mind? Did this bring comfort to him in what he would have to suffer here? That he knew that his death would be the fulfillment of this plan, this type that had been made that they had been observing all these years. Now Christ was fulfilling that plan perfectly. And at the end of the supper here, we have him instituting the Lord's Supper, the communion here. And notice he says it's to do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what Christ had done for them. Christ, in his death and suffering that he was going to do shortly, a way for them to keep the memory of what Jesus did alive. And also, I believe, a reminder to be ready for him when he comes. We'll touch on that a little later. And following that, and right along with that, they instituted feet washing. And I'm not going to read that. We're going to hear that soon. But again, a reminder for us as a brotherhood of humility, of servanthood to each other. And also a command. I will read verses 34 and 35. It says in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And so I thought this was interesting. I'd never tied that with the institution of communion and feet washing. But our love for each other, along with observing this ordinance and looking to what Christ has done for us. And so we also, as we partake of the communion today, we are looking back to what Christ has done for us with thankfulness. But we're also looking for something else. We're also looking ahead for the time, the final deliverance from sin. And I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and read a little bit more there and look at some more on the body. And we're going to spend most of the rest of our time in 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The word communion in verse 16 here is the Greek word koinonia. And that means a partnership, a working together, communion, fellowship. The King James Version also translates this word as fellowship, or distribution a couple times, to working together. And so I have the thought here of a close bond. Those that we take communion with, we are tied closely together with them, like the kernels of grain in the loaf of bread, where you can't see one kernel from the other. And I'd like to go on in Corinthians here. I believe there's kind of a progression of how the body works together and relates to each other. And if we go into chapter 11, I'm going to go ahead and read this. I don't know if Brother Ralph will read some of this later, but there was some problems in the unity of the church here. Begin reading at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come therefore together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the same night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So we have here Paul addressing some shortcomings in the body, the divisions among them, heresies being taught, and maybe some misunderstandings, some misconceptions of how the Lord's Supper needed to be observed. And maybe they weren't preparing their hearts and their lives the way they should have before they observed it. And I believe we've done that. We did that last Sunday in our council meeting service. I believe that we all searched our hearts and opened our lives before God to see what there was in our lives. And this is not, as we partake, this is only a symbol. It's not a meal to satisfy our body. But it needs to be carried out in an orderly way, something we do together. Chapter 12, it talks about spiritual gifts of the body. I'd like to begin reading the first verse of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so here we have among the body many different gifts. And I believe that each of us as members of the body of Christ has a gift to share with the body. I believe we all are important. We all have a place to fill in the kingdom of God, something we can use to upbuild our brethren and to further God's kingdom in our lives. And it mentions here many of the different different gifts. There's wisdom, knowledge, and faith, gifts of healing, many other things here. And what we should ask ourselves, what do we use these gifts for? These gifts to lift ourselves up, or is it to the glory and honor of God, to edify the body? And I would like to say one thing here about some of the, I've heard of a movement today of gifts, and we try to discern what our gifts are and push that gift. And I think there's a place for that. Christ talks about the man that buried his gift. Excuse me. And I think if we recognize a gift, we don't want to ignore that. But how about the gifts that we don't recognize? If we are humble about ourselves, could there be gifts that we don't recognize? And could it be that some of the other members of the body recognize those gifts in you? And I think of the many church offices. You know, some of this, if we are humble, we probably won't recognize our gift, but are we willing to accept what the brotherhood recognizes in us? And also, maybe it's a gift that needs to be developed a little bit. Maybe as we are given a responsibility and we expand on that, as we work with that, our gift becomes developed and we become more useful in the kingdom of God. Verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Many different gifts, again, in the church here. Many roles for each of us to fill. But what is our command here? Verse 31, I was impressed with that. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Look for ways to edify the body of Christ and to use these gifts for the good of the body. But yet it says there's a more excellent way than just using our gifts. Chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Our natural talents are not the most important thing in our lives. We have charity listed here, love, godly love for the brotherhood here. And that is more important. How many times have we saw someone that was gifted? Maybe they were a gifted speaker, but they were lacking in this area here. And I think it's something we all need to think about seriously. We can say the right things and do the right things, but without love, what is it? It's all empty. And actually, it often has the opposite effect of what we wish it would. Verse 4, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Notice here what all charity is or isn't. It's long-suffering, kind, doesn't envy. These are all fruits of the Spirit as well. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Looks for the true, the good things. I believe summed up, charity is putting others' needs above our own, and then our own will and desires, that we are ready to lift the other one up and not ourselves. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." Follow after love. Show love for the brotherhood. Have a love, but also it says here to seek to prophesy. You go back to 13, verse 8, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." How do we seek after something that's going to fail? First of all, what is prophecy? chapter 14, verse 3, it says that he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So why should we prophesy here? It says to edify, to exhort, to comfort. And I believe that the prophesying here at least in one measure, is our encouragement to each other from God's Word. It can be the preaching of the Word or sharing the Word in the services, but it's also just our encouragement one to another. And is not that part of our reasons for being here, is to edify and encourage each other? And I think the goal here, or the focus of these verses, is not whether which is the most important, but that we use them properly. I believe they fit very well together if we use them properly in their roles. And so if we look back to, we have the in chapter 12, the gifts. We use the gifts for the good of our body, for the good of the body, but they're not the most important thing. We have love is more important. Without our work, without love, our work here is empty and vain. And then we have the step of prophesying, to go on beyond just loving our brother, but to encourage them and exhort them and help them on the way. But what is our goal that we are striving for here? Go back to chapter 11, verse 26. It says, show the Lord's death till he come. And I believe that's what we are here for. We are all looking ahead to the goal of when Christ, not a goal, it's going to happen. Looking ahead to when Christ is going to come back for us as a church. And he has not come yet. And so as we are waiting for that time, we need to be encouraging each other along the way. And I'd like to read some from chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Go down to verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because ye have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And just try to picture in your mind, can you imagine what it would be like to live if Christ had not risen? If his body was still in the tomb, can you imagine the hopelessness that we would feel? And we that believe in God, it says we would be most miserable. And I believe that as we have looked ahead, the promises, if that would have fallen short. And then we have the hope of eternal life, of the hope of seeing our loved ones again that have gone on before. And I recently read a book. The son of a famous author wrote a biography of his dad. And they weren't really, I don't believe they were Christian people. But in the end, he talks about after his dad had passed on. And he says, I wonder if I'll be able to see my dad again. I would like to be able to, but I just don't know if I'll ever see my dad again. And I thought, how hopeless, how miserable of a feeling that must be. I am thankful this morning, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that I know where my loved ones are and that I know that they are safe. And praise God that did not stay in the dead, that Christ is risen. Let's read verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I believe this is the time that we are all, those of us that are ready, this is the time that we are all looking forward to, that time when in the moment we will hear the trumpet sound and we will know that Christ has come back to take his bride, his body home, to be with him forever in glory. And may we each be ready for that day when he comes again. But till then, let's remember, let's show his death, let's keep on in the body until he comes. Let's kneel for prayer.